we couldn't possibly cover all that needs to be covered on the subject of faith. I thought we'd spend our time today, much as we have, not much left, on the virtue of hope. Number 128, what is hope? As a virtue, supernatural hope is a divinely infused habit of the will that enables us to confidently look forward to possessing God and trust that will give us the necessary means of reaching heaven. We had not yet begun hope last time, had we? First, hope in general, call it natural hope, is the confident desire of obtaining some future good. That's the standard definition of hope. The confident desire of obtaining some future good. But for us, the virtue of hope is an infused virtue that we receive when we're baptized. When we're baptized, we receive the supernatural life, which means the indwelling Holy Trinity that then produces sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is the effect. Indwelling Trinity is the cause. But our sanctifying grace gives us a supernatural life. Baptism gives us supernatural powers. Remember, virtus in Latin means power. Spiritual power. Power for the mind, that's faith. Two powers for the will, hope and charity. It is then a supernatural virtue that everyone who is baptized receives. How necessary is hope? It is a necessary means of salvation for everyone. The act of implicit hope, at least, is necessary for all who have reached the age of reason. What are we saying? When we speak of hope, although the language is used, strictly speaking, we do not hope in God. Strictly speaking, in clear theological language, we trust in God. We trust in God, and we hope that He will give us what He promised. The object of hope, therefore, is that which God, whom we trust, has promised to give us. And there are two principal objects of our hope. First, the final object of hope, which is heaven. And by the way, whatever you do, never for a moment allow yourself to doubt or question that you will reach heaven. It's not a trivial statement. We are to be absolutely confident that we will be saved. And over the years, as a priest, I found there's almost an inverse proportion. The more zealous people are, the more serious about living their faith, the more the devil tempts them to discouragement, worry, anxiety, and even despair. If there is one master theme in the writings of St. Francis de Sales, I commend to all of you, get a copy of the Introduction to the Devout Life, Francis de Sales, or a handbook for spiritual direction for the laity. This is Francis de Sales' prolonged thesis. The devil especially tempts those who try to serve God faithfully to discouragement, worry, In other words, temptation to sins against the virtue of hope. That's our main object, our confident trust that we shall be saved. And secondly, we trust God and therefore hope that He will give us the means of reaching heaven. Well, let me tell you, and what faith this takes, we must see is a lifetime enterprise. We must see and see ever more clearly that everything in our lives, no matter how pleasant or painful it may be, is a grace from God and therefore a means of reaching heaven. But I don't like this. Do you want to go to heaven? Of course I want to go to heaven. Well, stop complaining. We never bargain with God. And of course it means that our faith must be so clear that we see in whatever the situation may be, the person who enters our lives, the tragedy as we call it, the mishap. No, these are graces. Question. In God's mysterious providence, are even our sins meant by God to be channels of grace? Yes. We might do two things. First, we might keep humble. As may God allow some people to sin a lot, they need it. Strange language, you know what I'm trying to say. Keep them humble. And secondly, God allows us to sin so we might run to Him and tell Him, Lord, I can't do it. Help me. Well, it's about time you came to tell me. When are we obliged to make acts of hope? By divine law, we must make acts of hope at the beginning of our moral life, frequently during life, at the hour of death. And you mothers and fathers of children, and the younger, the more important that is. Train your children to see in everything of their lives the will of God, so that whatever, say, happens to them, including, for example, you mothers and fathers, do you sometimes spank your children? I hope so. And then, of course, now you don't use big theological words, but this pain which the children are caused by you, tell them in your own vocabulary. God wants this. He wants you to suffer this pain. He wants me to cause you the pain. Oh, mother. Oh, yes. As my mother told me. In other words, that we see everything as coming from God from the dawn of reason. Again, frequently during life. And let me tell you, the more trials, the more suffering that God sends us, it's His way of reminding us to make constant acts of hope. And of course, with emphasis, at the hour of death. I've assisted enough people entering eternity to say this. Many people sometimes very holy people, are tempted by the evil spirit to discouragement, worry, and even to want to despair. And that is why in teaching priests I tell them to be at the deathbed of a person while they're still conscious and make acts of hope, of trust in God. Moreover, to continue 130, we are obliged to make these acts whenever we are tempted to discouragement or distrust in God, or when we are performing some duty like penance that presupposes hope in God's goodness or mercy. I think I've said this before, but Sigmund Freud, whom over the years I had to read for my own graduate studies in psychology, Sigmund Freud says, all the people that he ever dealt with in some 25 years of psychotherapy, and Freud was no Christian, I don't believe Freud really believed in a personal God. But he said, the root cause of the emotional troubles and disturbance and even psychopathology among the clients that he treated was guilt, worry. And indeed, let me tell you, guilt can be such a virus. It will infect everything else in our lives. This is where we should know what we've done, whether we have sinned, and then, of course, trusting, which is hope, trusting in God's mercy. And the more deeply we've sinned, the more we may have to frequently make acts of hope, trusting in the mercy of God. Over the years, especially in lecturing in Protestant seminaries or divinity schools, I've taken extra time to tell my Protestant students that we Catholics believe in the sacrament of penance, which, sadly, you people lack. And it is this sacrament which, we may say, is the sacrament of divine hope. Because our faith tells us, no matter how deeply we may have sinned, how estranged we may have been from God, we believe, it takes a lot of faith, and we believe, we kneel down, say, before another sinner who we believe is a Catholic priest, has the power from Christ to forgive sins, and we leave that confessional believing we are absolved and trusting that we are in God's friendship and love. Over the years, again, I've told people, neglect of the sacrament of penance inevitably increases psychological and emotional problems. That is why I recommend that people go to confession as often as possible. We go on. 131. What are the principal sins against hope? They are despair and presumption. What is despair? It is a sin against hope by defect. Positive despair is a deliberate giving up of one's prospects for eternal salvation. It is, of its very nature, a mortal sin. I may have mentioned this before. I quoted St. Francis de Sales. He was on the verge of despair. He was on the verge of suicide. The now doctor of the church. He was convinced, living in a very Calvinist atmosphere in his day, he was convinced that his past sins were too grave and too numerous for him to reach heaven. And this, we've all got to watch ourselves. God has allowed us to sin in order to keep us humble, but not, with all the emphasis at my disposal, not to become discouraged or worried or then be tempted to despair. What is sinful discouragement? It is a lesser form of despair. It consists of a kind of timidity of soul resulting from temptation of the devil, melancholy, or some other morbid emotion. The result is an excessive fear of losing one's soul. As people grow in holiness, they develop a certain sensitivity of conscience. Beautiful. They've got to watch out for sinful discouragement. I mean this by now the thousands of souls that God has put into my life. This is a general principle. The more sincere and eager people are to do God's will, remain faithful to His laws, the more they will be tempted by the devil to worry, anxiety, discouragement, and leading to despair. What is presumption? It is a sin against hope by excess. Meaning what? It is a rash confidence of attaining eternal happiness by means other than those determined by God. In other words, as though we can reach heaven without effort, or supernatural merit, or expecting pardon without sorrow, or so relying only on God's mercy as to expect forgiveness without repentance. There's another form of presumption, and that is thinking we can reach heaven without prayer. Over the years, I've taught and counseled many people. The more eager people are to grow in the love of God, the more serious they are about becoming holy, the more legitimately ambitious they are to win other souls for heaven, the more they must cultivate the habit, I don't hesitate using the word, of constant prayer. There are certain things we don't usually say in public. I think I should say this. Every evening when I make my examination of conscience and write down in my own hieroglyph how I behave during the day, I count how much time I have spent during the day in prayer. All of us, beginning with the speaker, all of us should spend more time in prayer. All of us, all of us. That prayer can be vocal, for example, aspirations. Or what I like, how many of you know the memorare by heart? Pardon me, the rest of you memorize it. Let's all say it together. My own version. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who flattered thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise on my petitions, for thy mercy, thee will answer me. Amen. 2 weeks ago when I had my cataract surgery, altogether, from start to finish, it took 6 hours. So I prayed over 300 memoraries. I know I'm being taped. Makes sense. And during the day, 51, then I say memorare. I have time, 52, say another memorare. I'm sharing this with you from my heart. Pray. Pray always. Talk to our Lord and our Lady in your own words. Use words like, say the memorare, for aspirations, but pray. And it's almost 5 to 4. I think there might maybe be some questions. Where is the question box? I think I have enough for it. Is the sacrament of penance founded by Jesus in the scriptures? Where? Oh. 20th chapter of John's Gospel on Easter Sunday night. Remember? Christ told the frightened apostles, peace be with you. And they were still scared. So he repeated it once more, peace be with you. Then he told them, receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them. Whose sins you retain, they are retained. This is one of the infallibly defined passages of Scripture, defined by the Council of Trent as the time when Jesus instituted the sacrament of penance. When priests use bread at Mass that is made with milk, honey, yeast, and such ingredients, is it still valid? Well, it was just made, if it was just made, of flour and yeast, it would certainly be valid, as the Byzantine Church does to this day, by adding milk and honey or other ingredients. It makes the bread dubiously valid. You cannot be sure either the Mass is valid or the Holy Communion is the body and blood of Christ. I know Catholics who receive Holy Communion each time they go to Mass on the same day. For example, they go to Mass twice on a Sunday, they receive Communion twice. Is this permitted? Oh, indeed. What a question. It is encouraged. Honest. Encouraged. And no special occasion. But the second time that a person receives communion on the same day, the person must attend the Mass at which at least the second communion is received. Recognize that death severs the physical union of a husband and wife, but emotional and spiritual ties are still present. Is it sinful in any way to think about the sexual union one has had with one's spouse after one's spouse has died? No. However, this is an important adversity. However, to think about it? No. But to think about it in such a way as here and now to experience, say, sexual arousal and enjoy that pleasure, that would be wrong. Is it sinful to have a desire for one's dead spouse? Oh, no. Of course, it must be controlled. I mean the desire. Would it be a mortal sin to approve another reading a book on the forbidden book list, such as The Poem of the Man God? Well, if a person is already doing things that we know are wrong, the normal rule in moral theology is that you must have some assurance that your counsel or recommendation will be followed, because somebody may be doing something which is objectively wrong. If you're reminding the person it shouldn't be done and the person will not listen, then you're the nature of things. You follow the logic. That person then, if you are morally sure that person will follow your advice, you are then not obliged to tell that person, unless you are not saying anything would be a scandal to that individual. What about EWTN, Mother Angelica's efforts to broadcast the truth? You said we don't have an authentic Catholic television station. As communication by the Pope, infallible status. Well, I know Mother Angelica well. I repeat, I know Mother Angelica very well. She's doing great work. And I'm told it's almost certain, and I'm being taped, that she will get done SCOTUS. Now, question, where can we get a copy of the Index of Forbidden Books? There is no longer an index that is kept up to date. The latest Index of Forbidden Books was published before the Second Vatican Council. That's why I distributed what I did, the norms for not reading everything readable. There are forbidden books, indeed, but there are so many that the Church has decided, rather than publish a list, how to even keep up with it. Become as thick as a stout telephone book. In any case, forbidden books are those that are dangerous to the reader in faith or morals. Okay, many questions left. Could you mention the mother or the major Protestant sects in which it is possible that valid ordinations exist or can be traced back to valid ordination? There is not a single Protestant denomination in the world whose ordinations can be certainly traced and establish their validity. Not even, sadly, not even the Episcopalians. when I taught at the Episcopalian Seminary, Seabury Western in Chicago. Among my 30 students were many who wanted to be validly ordained. They told me that the Episcopalian Church has a code book with a number after every bishop's name. You trace that number, and you then can trace the ordination genealogy of that bishop. And my own students told me, we try to make sure our bishop will ordain us, has himself been consecrated, if possible, by an Orthodox bishop, because the Catholic Church recognizes the validity of Orthodox ordinations. But even the Episcopalians, there are two formulas for ordination of the Episcopalian ministry. One formula in which the Episcopalian bishop says, I'm ordaining you a priest. Another one, they withhold the intention of ordaining the man a priest and says, I'm ordaining you for the ministry. And the Catholic Church, as you know now, has received hundreds, by now maybe even several thousand, Episcopalian pastors, ordained men, into the Catholic Church, and even married men with their wives and families. In each case, however, the Church requires that the Episcopalian, no matter how valid he may think his ordination was, to be conditionally reordained. Why is the sign of peace left out of some masses and not in others? Is one way correct or incorrect? Oh, sure. There is no obligation for a priest ever to have the kiss of peace at Mass. That's something. So by now, some of you know what I do. Never 30 Mass. I might have a brainstorm and forget myself. You don't have the kiss of peace. When I have morning Mass at Jesu Parish at the University of Detroit, whoa, kiss of peace. I didn't even look around at how these people are giving each other their kiss of peace. Well, it's the thing to do. And my Jesuit conscience tells me it's all right. So a man comes up, and better be a man. And we shake hands. If we are not to go shopping on Sundays, how come there are so many churches that have parish carnivals, craft bazaars, bake sales, and so forth on Sundays? Is it wrong to have these on Sundays? Well, and I'm being taped. There are two possible reasons why a person can go shopping or sell on Sundays. One is necessity. The other is selfless charity. So, I hope those who have bake sales and others on Sundays fall into one of those two categories. A lot of the Catholic churches have festivals to raise money. Please comment on the gambling and drinking done. A lot of excess. Many of the people who come are not Catholic. This is done sometimes within a few feet of the church. As we say in Rome, non è giusto. That's not right. What are our moral obligations to friends or co-workers who we know to be living in fornication? Well, somehow manifest what you think about it. it may be you should examine your conscience. Because people who are living a sinful life are not only a bad example, they are for anyone who wants to serve God a temptation. Please discuss transignification. The two major Eucharistic heresies of our day are transignification and transfinalization. What is transignification? It is a theory which claims that at consecration there is no transubstantiation. The substance of bread and wine remain, but their meaning, their significance, what they stand for is changed. They remain bread and wine, but they take on, well, a new meaning. A couple planning some marriage. He goes to the jewelers, buys two rings, one for himself, one for his wife-to-be. The substance of the rings remains the same. But as they place those rings on each other's fingers at the wedding celebration, there is transignification. Am I making sense? Those pieces of metal take on a totally new significance, meaning, but they remain what they were in the, well, in the jewelry store. And transfinalization, almost the same thing. Transfinalization means that the purpose, the finality for which, say, bread and wine are quotes consecrated, but with no substantial change. What had been bread and wine remains bread and wine, but now the purpose is different. It is to remind us of Christ's passion and death for us on the cross. Is the Holy Eucharist to be a change in meaning or significance? Of course. Change of purpose? Sure. But transignification and transfinalization for a Catholic are heresy unless they, transignification and transfinalization, presume there has been transubstantiation. What is an act of perfect contrition? How does it replace the sacrament of baptism? It doesn't really replace it. But an act of perfect contrition is that act which a person who has reached the age of reason, his sorrow for his sins because he has offended an all-good God, as distinct from an imperfect contrition, which is sorrow for sin indeed, but for fear of an all-just God. What is the meaning of Simeon's statement to Our Lady that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed? Well, so that from the sufferings of Christ in which Our Lady entered, that the meaning of suffering would be revealed to the whole human race. If there is one thing that we all need, it is that we make sense of pain and suffering in our lives. Why? Because God became man in order, out of love for us, to suffer. It is required to have a Catholic baptized and or confirmed as a witness for marriage, What if there is no Baptist or baptized Catholic? It does not invalidate the marriage, does it? No. No. 1963, was there a letter to be opened that year by Pope John the 23rd that was from God? If so, what did it say? Well, I presume the person is speaking of, well, the secret of Fatima or some equivalent. Well, my relationship with the Holy See tells me how the contents of that has been revealed. And that is that the world will be and is being chastised for its sins. And the chastisement is going on. And it will become even more serious unless we repent. Is Malachi Martin, one of the Jesuit priests who writes according to approved truths, or should his books be viewed with skepticism? I have a few of his books. Question 2 on the perverse side. I know Malachi Martin. Malachi Martin knows me. I believe Malachi Martin is Orthodox. Malachi Martin, Malachi, I have to say it, is a pessimist. And as a consequence, things that he says, I don't think should be said. Unfortunately, too, I think Malachi Martin has some doubts about the validity of the Novus Ordo Mass. And there, of course, if it is true, he is dead wrong. It is 15 after 4. Shall we take 10 minutes? Is it all right? Don't hesitate to leave if you have to. 10 minutes. Could you expand on what you said to the Catholic Lawyers Association about the Persian Gulf War? Well, if you want a copy, have Xerox copies made, and you're welcome to a copy of the unpublished text that I gave to the Lawyers Association in Lansing, Michigan. Which book on Mary were you referring to in today's lecture? Regarding Mary's role as a servant and handmaid. Which book of Mary? There were scores of books on Mary. The one that I think every Catholic should read is The Glories of Mary by St. Alphonsus Ligurian. What are the dangers of sexual education to children beginning in the first grade? This is being taught in the Catholic schools. Of course, it depends on the nature of what is called sex education. Many dangers. And even, sadly, I have to say this, the New Creation series, published, as you know, in Iowa, with an imprimatur, shining imprimatur. And if the New Creation series has this, be sure the others have even more. Introducing young children to teaching them about sex, sexual physiology, in what used to be called the latency period. It is sinful. Throughout the New Creation series, 8 years, book after book after book, teaching the children to respect homosexuals. Series. Teaching the children that for centuries the world has been living under a patriarchy. men have been dominating women, it's about time they become liberated. And that is the New Creation series. I should add, regarding that homosexuality, it is very cleverly done. The arguments in favor of sins against chastity are listed as, well, by those who are not professedly Catholic, but in detail. And then, of course, a pious statement of the Catholic Church teaches. So what? After the children are exposed and being taught what is contrary to the Catholic faith. And of course, the worst feature of the New Creation series is overt heresy. Jesus Christ in the New Creation series is a human person, which is blasphemy. He's a divine person. And therefore, Christ is our model. Dear God, our model. And by implication, that he has the sexual drive that we have. That's not the Son of God. Did Mary's presence during Christ's passion, especially at the foot of the cross, encourage Jesus in his humanity to persevere unto death? We may say that. We may say it. But notice, there's a difference between wanting to be encouraged and needing encouragement. It's not a trivial distinction. Am I clear? Christ did not need, objectively speaking, even to become man or to suffer. But he wanted to be encouraged, even remembered by his own apostles, who fell asleep on him in Gethsemane. Why do some people try so hard to be holy and others scoff at holiness to the point of criticism? Oh, well. Finally, the explanation is God's grace. But those who scoff at holiness, oh, pray for them. They scoff at what threatens them. Let me tell you, sanctity threatens every sinner. I didn't come up with that last night. Holy people are a threat to sinners. What is the proper way of getting rid of religious articles that are worn out? The old rosaries and scapulars. Either burn them or bury them. Are we allowed to throw these items in the garbage? No. No. If invalid matter, grape juice, is used at Mass, is the validity of the consecration of the sacred host also affected? Yes. Now, mind you what I said. The grape juice may be grape juice indeed, but if it is totally unfermented, it is invalid matter. Now, most grape juice will be at least somewhat fermented. The fermentation then qualifies it for validity in consecration. Otherwise, the Mass is not valid. At the end of the reading at Holy Mass, the reader now says, Word of the Lord. Is that right? Yes. Because the Latin says, Verbum Domini. Should have been that in the first place. Oh, how many things in the English liturgy should be, Holy Father knows it, should be changed. And two baptized people get married validly. On what is not Catholic? Does the Catholic receive sacramental grace? Yes. And so does a non-Catholic. Provided the non-Catholic is in the state of grace when they are married. One liability, by the way, to a mixed marriage. Yes. Both are to receive grace, condition of their being in the state of grace. Do you feel that America deserved a man with the moral beliefs of Bill Clinton for president? Please comment. I don't like the verb deserved, but I think God, in his mysterious providence, wants to wake up America to the dregs of immorality that our nation has descended to. What do you know about the RCIA program? Am I correct? Is this the instruction of young children, is it?
Adults.
Is this for adults?
Adults?
Oh, for converts, is it? People coming into the faith. Well, from what I see, the RCI program in not a few places. Now, it may be in good shape. What I understand, I'm not in pastoral work, that the RCI program needs strong, and in some cases stronger, doctrinal foundation and strong, valid, authentically Catholic doctrinal foundation. What should parents do when their adult sons or daughters bring home their live-in partner? How should you treat the son or daughter and the close partner? Kindly but firmly. And whatever you do, no matter what it costs you, do not for a moment allow your son or daughter to think you are approving what they're doing. Old and broken rosaries can be repaired and sent to the missions. So, next time we meet, if you've got old or broken rosaries or whatever, but have a container. And then volunteers if somebody wants to repair. By the way, there's a special value in old rosaries. You know why? They've been used for so many years. I believe there's a special grace in using an old rosary to pray to Our Lady. Thanks for your patience. Shall we pray? In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater noster, qui es in caelis, sanctificetur nomen tuo, adveniat regnum tuo, fiat voluntas tua, sicuri in caelo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum, da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicuri nos dimittibus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. In nomine Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. I did tell you, didn't I, that except in the liturgy, whether liturgy of the hours or the Eucharistic liturgy at Mass, we should always add the Amen at the end of the Our Father. Our next meeting is on 13th of December, humility. What work we have, beginning, I assure you, with this sinner. Finally, Mary, as the teacher of loving the cross, we may speak of Mary's motherhood on two levels. Here's first of all the physical mother of Christ, or the mother of the physical Christ, whom she conceived at Nazareth and gave birth to at Bethlehem. But Mary is also the mother of the mystical Christ, which is the church. And shall we say whom? She assisted in coming into existence on Calvary. Don't forget, the church was born the moment Jesus died, and Mary was there. It was on Calvary, therefore, how the mystical body of Christ the Church came into existence. It was the passion and death of Christ which brought the spouse of Christ once more, the Church, into being, and was the passion of Mary. Christ went through his passion. She went through her compassion with Christ on Calvary and under the cross, which then her compassion cooperated with his passion to generate the mystical body of Christ on Good Friday. We would be raving fools if we thought the church would even be preserved, not to say advanced, and least of all to be restored, to be reconverted, without the Calvary and the cross. There is no other way, no other way. If there is one theme running through the teaching of Christ, it is the obligation of his followers to carry their cross, even as Jesus carried his cross on the way to Golgotha, and to learn from the example of Mary, whose soul was pierced by the sword from the time of Simeon's prophecy at the presentation to his final experience on Calvary. Hope I'll be clear what I want to say next. As you reread and meditate on Simeon's prophecy to Our Lady, a sword will pierce your soul. But, said Simeon, it will be because Mary will have witnessed her son being rejected by so many. The sorrow, as some of you parents know, of raising children who no longer share your faith. My own sorrow of my own fellow Jesuit priest, whom I taught and trained, who lost the faith, left the priesthood, and some of the most outspoken enemies of the church. The greatest sorrow of a lover of Christ is to see those whom we love abandoning, discarding the most precious treasure we have on earth, our one true Catholic faith. For the last time, we now shift from Our Lady. We turn to ourselves in the modern world with emphasis on our own modern present-day America.